All right, well, Acts chapter 3, hopefully you're there already. Turning the corner from the day of Pentecost and the great fallout from the sending of the Spirit, Acts chapter 3, we're going to read together this morning the first 10 verses. Mom and Dad, you could listen for the same thing. What does this man ask for, and what does he get? Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple. Temple gate that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong, and leaping up, he stood and began to walk. And entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Do you join me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Guide us this morning into your truth and sanctify us by your word. We pray this in the name and for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, I was in sixth grade when my life changed. That was the year that I received glasses. My vision wasn't terrible, but it was bad enough that I was recognizing in school that I wasn't able to see the board very well. And I found myself quite frequently having to awkwardly and shamefully move forward to the front of the class and to sit at my teacher's desk so I could actually read what was on the board. It wasn't until I actually received glasses that I realized for the first time just how much I was missing. Trees had leaves. Fabric had texture. Clouds had shape. Even the face of other people was sharper and different than I knew. I could see my parents, my sister, my friends, and really the entire world in a way that I couldn't see it before. And the gospel does the same thing for us. It allows us to see the world and particularly to see the people around us with a different set of eyes, with a completely new perspective. And what we've seen in the opening chapters of Acts is that not only has the world been turned upside down by the death and the resurrection and ascension of Jesus, but the disciples in particular, having received the gift of the Holy Spirit, see the world, and they see their neighbors, and in Acts chapter 3, they see one man in particular with a brand new set of eyes. I want to proceed this morning thinking about three things. what it means to see others with the eyes of Christ, to heal in the name of Christ, and to rejoice together in the power of Christ. Peter and John see a man with the eyes of Christ. They heal him in the name of Christ, and together they leave rejoicing in the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, first we're called this morning to see the world, to see each other, to see those around us with the very eyes of Christ. You know, this man, we're told in the text, daily sat outside the temple asking for alms. And on this occasion, Peter and John approach him. He asks them for money. And Peter and John may have been in and out of the temple. In fact, we know that they would have on a regular basis. Perhaps they've passed by this man before. Perhaps they recognized and even knew this man. And they have a choice to stop and see this man or a choice to keep moving. And the lame man calls out to them. At this point, he hasn't even made eye contact with them. His face was probably hung low, turned down in shame. He saw the feet of the people who were passing by, but in his exhaustion and in his shame, didn't look up. He was afraid to make eye contact, afraid to be seen. And Peter and John, seeing him, they stop. And they say to him, "Look, look at us. Look at us." He courageously looks up. And the text tells us that they set their gaze on one another. Peter and John see this man. And they dignify him simply by taking notice. You know, I wonder how many of us simply feel overlooked and unnoticed. I wonder how many of us consistently overlook others. The apostles see this man, and that's where the text begins. They set their gaze on him. And they certainly see his brokenness and need, but they see more than that. They see his dignity, they see his worth, they see the image of God stamped upon him. You know, in so many ways, this opening few verses already reminds us of Jesus and the numerous accounts that we receive throughout the Gospels of his healing. A Messiah who time and time again, we are told, simply saw the crowd and had compassion on them. Who saw a leper and stopped. Who saw a blind man and listened. Who saw a widow and cared. The apostles could have simply passed by this man. After all, they were busy. They had a congregation of 3,000 new converts to disciple and train. But now, filled with the Holy Spirit, this man who they probably had passed by day after day or week after week, they see with the very eyes of Christ. You know, we don't always want others to see us, particularly to see our brokenness. In fact, I think we can work really, really hard to keep our brokenness, to keep our need, completely concealed from those around us. We want to cover ourselves with fig leaves. We want to hide our shame. And this man's healing begins simply when he has the courage to look up, to make eye contact with Peter and John, and when they have the courage to dignify this man in the same way. We don't always want to see the brokenness of others. We prefer to put our head in the sand, to ignore their struggles, to hold their pain at an arm's length. But healing begins so often when we simply have the courage to see others' brokenness and to let them see our own. In fact, I think healing rarely happens in our life in any other way than to the degree that we allow ourselves to be seen in safe ways and safe times by other people. You know, I wonder this morning, are there people in your life who know you and love you for who you really are? And people, in turn, who have the right to rebuke you and to correct you. Relationships in which you don't need to hide. Places where you don't have to perform. Healing begins when we have the courage to open our lives up to others and allow them to open their lives up to us in return. But that's really only the beginning. Not only is this man seen by the apostles with the eyes of Christ, ultimately he's healed in the name of Christ. Look down at verse 5. There we're told that he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something. You know, it's clear what he's hoping for. We know what he wants. He was expecting to receive a few coins. Or perhaps when these men were willing to look him in the eyes, he began to get excited and maybe he thought a larger haul was coming. But Peter said, I have no silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. You kiddos know what he wanted. But what did he receive? What did he receive? The ability to walk? That's good. But is that all? Is that all this man received in this moment? And I'd submit to you that it's not. As beautiful and as abundant as that gift was, not only did he receive the ability to walk, he received the Lord Jesus Christ. And his healing, the strength that came to his body, is but a picture and a symbol, a reminder that the greatest gift that God gives to any of us, the gift beyond our imagination, is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You know, C.S. Lewis reminds us that oftentimes our problem isn't that we want too much. Our problem isn't that we're greedy. Our problem is that we don't want enough. We don't want the right things. We're not asking for the right things, that our dreams and our prayers and our requests of the Lord aren't nearly as big as they should be. Lewis writes this: "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We're half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." End quote. You know, this man would have been satisfied with a little bit of silver and gold. He would have been pleased to receive just a handful of coins. But verse 6 takes us straight to the heart of this passage. Peter says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Again, this is reminiscent to us of the gospel accounts where Jesus himself, simply by the power of his word, healed many. The rest of chapter 3 and chapter 4 will make it clear that the power of this healing didn't simply come through the proclamation of Peter, but it came through faith. What's implied is this man's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. While defending their actions, Peter and John will say in chapter 4 that there is salvation in no other name, for there is no other name under heaven given by which men might be saved. You know, perhaps this man right here actually heard Jesus Christ preaching and teaching. Perhaps he had already placed his faith in Jesus. Perhaps he, like so many others, was devastated by the report of the crucifixion, has begun to hear these strange stories of the resurrection. And so when Peter says, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rise up and walk," there's context. He gets more, far more than he ever asked or imagined. UPC, let me ask you a question. What do you need the most? What do you desire to receive from the hands of the Lord? What does our world need the most? What will bring healing and hope and flourishing to our neighbors? Is the need for more silver and gold, better resources, more education, information? What do we offer the world? What have we ourselves already received from the hands of the Lord? Because our temptation can be to think that our ministry is dependent on silver and gold. It's dependent on material resources. And indeed, people will come into your life who need silver and gold. There's a time and a place for us to meet physical, tangible needs, to clothe the naked, to feed the hungry, to offer a cup of cold water in his name. But we can't lose sight of what people ultimately need and what we as a church and as individuals have to give. We offer living water in the name of Jesus Christ. We invite men and women who are spiritually thirsty to come and drink and live. We offer those who are starving spiritual meat, the very body and blood of Christ. You know, I think this is so easy to lose sight of. And it's partially because our own desires, our own longings are disordered. I'm like a child on the streets, content with mud pies. I want peace. I want comfort. I want safety. I want predictability. I want silver and gold. But I need Jesus. I need His righteousness and His life. And what I need from you is Jesus. And what you need from me is Jesus. And really, this is simply the story of the gospel itself. For God so loved the world that He gave. He gave us something. And that something was nothing less than His very own Son. And the Son has given us something. He has offered us His very life, His very righteousness, His very status in the household of His fathers, that we too would no longer be called servants, but that we would be made sons. All that He has, He's given to us. That's really what we saw on the day of Pentecost, is that the ascended Christ, now in heaven, pours out all of His blessing on the church on earth. Beloved, this morning, we're called to receive. We're called to receive good gifts from the hands of the Lord. And following that, like Peter, we're called to be men and women who give what we have, who share with others what we have already received from the hands of the Father. Nothing short of the very life and righteousness and healing that comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this brings us to our last point, rejoicing together in the power of Christ. Look with me at verse 7. And He, that is Peter, took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. You know, I'm struck by how quickly this guy gets up. If any of you have ever broken a bone, you know just how quickly your muscles can atrophy. Here we have a man who's 40 years old, who's never walked in his life, who's been a paralytic from the day he was born. The moment you take a cast off is the moment that you need to start some sort of physical therapy. You don't expect to run. You don't expect to throw. You don't expect to lift weights. But in this passage, we see just how miraculous this man's healing is. Even though he was lame from birth, never walked a day in his life, he sets out running, leaping, dancing, praising the Lord. And you'll notice where they go.
Peter, John, and this former cripple walk together into the temple. See, this man hasn't simply received physical healing, but spiritual. As a lame man, under the laws of the Old Testament, he would have been prevented from serving as a priest or even entering the temple for worship. He had to sit in the outer courts with the Gentiles, was forbidden to come into the temple. And now this man, for the first time in his life, through and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, approaches the throne of God. He comes into the temple. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And on this day, not only is his body restored, but his sins are forgiven. He has access to the Father through the Son. The lame outcast is now included in the company of God's people, brought into the fellowship of the living God. And the result of all of this is wonder and praise. Praise that first spills from the lips of this man himself. Worship that erupts from his heart. But it spills out beyond that. The people recognize him. They know who he is. This is the man who used to sit at the gate and ask for alms. Now we see him walking and we hear him praising the Lord. And the crowds begin to wonder. They're amazed at the power of Jesus Christ. And beloved, ultimately, this is my hope for you as well. Not only that you would bring your brokenness to Christ, not only that you would experience his healing and power, but ultimately that your life would be a testimony to others. I want others to look at you, to look at us, and to see what God has done, how we have been changed, to hear us give clear testimony to the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, we have not been redeemed by silver or gold. The gift that the Lord gives us, the answer to every cry we ever make and every request that ever comes from our lips, is Jesus himself. In him and in him alone, all the promises of God are yes and amen. And I want to close with two applications. The first is to encourage you, to encourage us, to be men and women who are quick to give God the glory for the gift that he has given us in his Son. If you're like me, think so much of our attention mentally and emotionally can be a fixation on how and when and if the Lord is going to answer some particular prayer in the way in which we envision. Rather than recognizing that while our Father in heaven knows every need that we have before we ever utter them, that ultimately every prayer we ever utter has been answered and will be answered in the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ, and the life and the hope and the future that we have in him. Second, I ask you to think about what you ask for. Because I imagine this morning that the problem isn't that our prayers are too big or too greedy, but they're not big enough. They're not bold enough. We settle for silver and gold. when we might walk and leap and praise the Lord. We settle for mud pies when Christ and our Father in heaven offers us a holiday at the beach. Would you join me in prayer? Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. And we pray this morning that we who have received so freely from your hands would be men and women who see the brokenness of others, who give what we have already freely received, and who together rejoice and glory in the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.